Okay, so we have been in the book of Philemon as a church. We just ended that last week, sort of ended it. We ended going through the book, but I mentioned there's a couple things I want to do with it. And one is going to be kind of a standoff message from Philemon. And then next week, we're going to have Brian Causey will be with us, and he's going to give kind of a general wrap-up of Philemon. He's going to cover different things in Philemon and kind of give us a big summary of that. So that'll be next week. But today we're going to focus on one part, and the title of today's message is this: The Battle for Our Lives. The Battle for Our Lives. You know, in the book of Philemon, as you look at it, the whole entire book is centered around one thing, and that one thing is this: conflict. It's in the midst of conflict. Philemon and Onesimus have a conflict, we've been learning. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is this third party who's trying to go in the middle and with winsomeness and love and grace and truth, trying to help these people resolve a conflict. And so I thought today, why not spend a whole sermon on conflict? Amen? Okay, no. You're like, what? Maybe I shouldn't have come today. Hey, when I was in college, up at Bellingham in Western, my freshman year, I lived in the dorms up there. And second year, I had made some different friends and a couple friends from my high school in Spokane. And we decided to all move into a house together, seven guys in a house. Now, if you're already saying that sounds horrible, you're right. It was awful. And seven guys in a house, it was a big house. There were six rooms. One guy lived in the attic. Yes, that's true. We're in there together, and you're probably thinking, wow, that sounds like a recipe for conflict. And again, you'd be correct. In fact, conflict set in within hours of being there. There were fights over the rooms immediately. Well, I call that room. No, you didn't. I called that room. That's my room, right? Fights over the room. Then throughout the whole year together, it literally was one conflict after another, right? You had the people. You had the guy who didn't clean up his dishes. Anybody had that roommate? Yeah, lots of heads, right? We had the roommate who would take other people's food. Anyone have that roommate? You go to get your ketchup in the fridge, and it's empty. And like, who did this? No one, right? We had the guy who played music way too loud. This is in the late 90s. There were not phones or AirPods, right? Music's blaring at 1 a.m. One guy would talk to his girlfriend at like 1 a.m. way too loud, right? It got so bad, actually. One of the guys got an argument with the other roommate. He went one day into his room, took his dresser, all his clothes out of his dresser, and he threw them in the front yard. All his clothes were laying in the front yard. That guy got home, saw it. He went into his bedroom. He had a big window, opened his window, pulled his mattress out, and threw his mattress out the window, out in the backyard on the ground. Yes, this is all true. This was my life, a sophomore year of college. It was replete and constant with conflict. And what I learned is this: wherever you find people, you find conflict. Amen? Wherever you find people, you find conflict. I don't care if it's a sports team. I don't care if it's your marriage. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's our church. Wherever you find people, you find conflict. I read this article. This journalist went to a convent with a group of nuns. And you would assume with a group of nuns, these women who have forsaken all these worldly pleasures and things, and they are there, and the point of it all is to spend devoted time in God and prayer and all these things in silence. The most spiritual ladies you could imagine. And the journalist went and he met with the head nun. And he's like, hey, do you guys have any issues or problems here at the convent? I don't maybe assume a lot, but or anything like that. And the head lady is like, have you met Sarah? Have you met Sally? Have you met Claire? These people are brutal. You know, they backstab each other. I mean, and she began to describe all the people in the convent, and you were like, wow, there's conflict all over the place. Wherever you find people, you find conflict. And you find conflict all over in the Bible. In fact, I would argue the Bible is basically just one long story of conflict. At the very beginning, right? In chapter 4, right at the outset, you got Cain and Abel in such a divisive conflict that it ends in murder. You move on to Abram and his brother Lot in Genesis 13, and there's arguments over land and who gets the land, and they have a conflict over land, and eventually he relents, Abram does, and lets him do that. Moses and the Israelites, that's like only conflict. The Israelites do things Moses hates. Then they hate Moses. Moses complains to God, and then God intervenes. Israelites get angry at Moses. Moses gets mad at them. That's the whole entire thing, is just one conflict after another. Jacob and Esau, family favoritism. Mom favors one kid, dad favors the other. And then there's manipulation, there's backbiting, there's all these things that go on, family conflict. David, constant conflict with Saul. Then in David's latter life, David had so much conflict with his kids. Constant, in fact, one of his kids tried to usurp him, and that child actually died. David had constant conflict. The prophets, Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, is basically one conflict after another. He's always telling these kings things they don't want to hear, and then they get mad at him, and then they do things to him. And if you're wondering, well, certainly there's no conflict with Jesus. Jesus probably had the most conflict of all. Jesus had conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus had conflict with his disciples. Jesus had conflict with his brothers. Jesus had conflict with his own mom. He was at the wedding, right? The wedding in Cana. And his mom's like, go make wine, Jesus. And he is like, it's not my time. And she's like, what did I just tell you? And he's like, fine, I'll make it. And so he makes wine. It was just conflict after conflict. In the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas. If you're not familiar with that story, Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey, and they'd taken Mark with them. Well, halfway through the journey, Mark left. Mark abandoned them. Well, they're on the next missionary journey, and guess what? Barnabas is like, hey, what about Mark? Let's get Mark for this. And Paul's like, no way. I will never take that guy on another trip ever. And Barnabas is like, everybody deserves a second chance, Paul. Everybody does. And he's like, well, maybe on a different journey he does, but not mine. And Barnabas says, well, I'm going to do it. So they actually split company. Paul says, well, I'll get someone else. I'm not using him. Right? Conflict everywhere. And then we get to today with Philemon and Onesimus. It's conflict, conflict, conflict. Conflict is to be expected wherever you go. Where other people gather, there is conflict. And how do we handle that conflict, though? How do we normally do that? Well, I want to say just one thing, and then I'll jump into how we normally operate with conflict. And here's what I want you to hear, and please hear this. How you handle conflict will shape the direction of your life. How you handle conflict will shape the direction of your life. Some of us here this morning are carrying around a lot of guilt and shame over the way we've handled conflict. It hasn't been done well, and so we're here this morning with shame and guilt over that. Some of us are emotionally not mature because we keep avoiding conflict. Over and over and over, conflict happens, work, family, and we just keep avoiding it, and so we're emotionally stunted because of that. Some of us this morning, to be honest, are in a very, very painful spot. We come here this morning, smiles on our face, but in our hearts, we are wounded. We're hurt because we're in conflict. Some of us have behind us, if we're honest, maybe people don't know it, but we know it. Some of us look behind us and all we have is a trail of broken relationships. People we've hurt, people we've offended, ways we responded in anger, haven't handled it well, and so it's just broken relationships all behind us. Some of us haven't matured and grown up in our faith. We've been a Christian for a long time, but we're still a baby Christian. And maybe one of the big reasons for that is we don't engage conflict. We keep running from it. And so it hasn't grown us. Some of us crumble at the minute we have to face adversity or struggle or hardship. Some of us today can't handle that stuff. Immediately we launch into stress and anxiety and worry and all kinds of stuff with any kind of hardship, largely because we don't engage conflict. How you handle conflict will shape the direction of your life. So how do we handle conflict, John? If we're talking about that, what does that look like for us? And I'm just going to be blatantly or bluntly honest. And I've been in vocational ministry now for 20 plus years. I've been in volunteer roles. I've been in leadership roles, associate pastor. I've been in all kinds of roles in 20 plus years. And here's what I can tell you. In that place, I thought getting into church ministry would be less conflict. What the truth is, it's way more conflict. Way more conflict. Not only conflict with me and other people or families, but largely in my role getting brought into all kinds of conflict. to help families navigate conflict, marriages in conflict, people in conflict, all those kinds of things. And so I've seen it in all degrees and ways all over the place in 20 plus years. I have a lot of pastor friends all over the country that I talk with about these kind of things all the time. And here is the unanimous, hands-down experience. The vast, vast majority of the time, we handle conflict poorly. If I'm honest with you, in my 20 years, there have rarely in 20 years been moments where people handled conflict well. And I'm not talking like people who aren't Christians. I'm talking Christians. The vast majority has not been done well. And I think if we're going to be honest, I think there's a deep part of us right now that goes, yeah. I mean, if you looked at your life right now and you looked at the conflicts you've had in the last couple of years, I mean, would you be willing to say, yeah, the vast majority have been done so well? My hunch is that's not true. My hunch is maybe like me, we had a desire for that, or I would love to handle conflict well, but if I'm honest, it didn't happen that way. And so what do we do? What are the things that we tend to do if we're going to get real? Let me give you a number of things. Number one, avoidance. This is the big one. If I was to look at my experience, this is the number one, is we just avoid it, right? How many of us, you don't have to raise a hand. We have the avoiders in the room. Right, that's me. That's definitely me. Is the sign of conflict? Oh no! What can I do to get out of this? What excuses can I make? If I just leave it alone for a couple months, it'll probably vanish. Right? You ever been there? And has that ever vanished? No. Right. So we avoid. This is funny. There's a website. There was a website. I don't know if it's around anymore. Called the Breakup Shop. Breakup Shop. You could call and tell them your breakup with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and for $10, they would text them for you. For $20, they would write a letter, and for $30, they would actually call them and have someone tell them over the phone. Some of you were like, that sounds awesome. Right? I don't even break up with someone, right? So I'll just use a company to do that for me, right? Excuse making. I love this one, right? We come up with all of the justifications and reasons as to why I can't reconcile or deal with a conflict. Oh, it's bad timing right now. Oh, this thing going on at work. Oh, this thing going on with my family, right? And we always give good ones, right? No one's like giving a horrible excuse. They're all really morally sounding excuses, but if we're honest, they're still excuses. They're just rationalizations to not deal with a conflict. Overreact, some of us do that. You ever had the person, right, where something happened and then their response was like way, way overboard, and you were like, wow, that wasn't proportionate to the issue. Right? And so some of us overreact, again, oftentimes an issue around emotional maturity. Some of us just get spiteful. Let's be honest, some of us do. We just get mean. We say hurtful things. We try and tear someone down. We say rude things to them. We try and get back at them and wound them in certain ways. We get passive aggressive. Some of us, pride and arrogance, right? You ever had that person like everyone knew that they had an issue except for them? Right? And that might be us, that might be me, right? Some of us, that's it too. We're so arrogant, we're so prideful. We can't hear anything about us and that we have to deal with something. Some of us, I've seen apologize but hold a grudge. I've seen that. The two people get together for a conflict and we kind of quasi-apologize or sort of deal with it. But the reality is underneath, I keep holding on to the grudge. I never let anything go at all. Some of us try to spiritualize it. I love this one. Oh, I spent weeks in prayer. Just really feel like the Lord is telling me to go out and postpone this. Really? Maybe that's what God did. Or maybe you're trying to make it sound super spiritual. And it's just fear. It's just being scared. And so a lot of times we want to throw Christianese in there and throw a bunch of religious language on top of it to make it sound super good. But we're just hiding behind it. And we don't have to deal with a conflict. You know, to be honest, I feel like maybe if most of us got a grade, maybe not all of us, but if most of us got a grade on how we handle conflict, it might be a D or an F. That's probably what I would give myself, right? I have a heart for this. I want to do it, but oftentimes it doesn't go well at all. And it made me think about, you know, why? Why do we struggle with this? Why is handling conflict so hard for us? Why is it so difficult? And I want to share, again, just some more reasons for that. I think a huge one is our families that we grew up in, right? Whatever family you grew up in, every family has a culture. Every family has a system. Every family has a way of handling conflict. And right now, you're thinking of it, And you're thinking to yourself, you have maybe someone in your family who was the blow-up type. Anybody have that person? You don't have to raise a hand. Some of us, especially Christian families, very common in Christian families, bury it. Just whatever the conflict is, just bury it. Let's put on smiles and act good and moral and let's do our church thing and bury it, right? Some of us had all kinds of twisted, manipulative ways like that. Maybe my thought is a couple of us had a good experience of conflict with our families, but most of us, it probably wasn't great. Or we saw a lot of dysfunction and brokenness in that. And that has shaped us. We are incredibly naive to think somehow that my family growing up with conflict hasn't shaped me. It has. It's affected me deeply how I handle it. Another one I think is this lack of training. We just don't know. We don't have a lot of skills and training in how to do it. We, as a church, actually have talked about this. Our leadership team has said, maybe we should do like an hour workshop for the church and just give us some practical tools and skills about handling conflict and how to do it well. So some of it is just training. Another one, this is an obvious one. We hate being wrong. Amen? Who loves to be told that you're wrong? Who loves to be told that you failed on something or it was your fault or you messed up or something that you believe or deeply care about is wrong? I mean, no one wants to hear that. And so we don't want to get exposed, and so we run from the conflict. Here's another one, if I can be honest. And I thought of a way to say this, and here's the best way I can say this. I think especially in Christians in the church, we have an idolatry of niceness. An idolatry of niceness. What do I mean by that? Is we have such a value of being nice to people. And amen. Amen. The Bible calls us to be nice, gracious, kind, caring to people. But here's the problem sometimes. I think in the church, we lift it up as the ultimate value. When the ultimate value is not niceness, it's love. It's love. And sometimes what love does, love is honest with people and nice. Love sometimes gives grace. Other times, love set boundaries with people. Right? So we have to be careful we don't make our culture so much all about being nice. What we ought to be, the church, is loving. And loving tells the truth to people. I think another one is also that our culture around us, oh my gosh, we live in such a dysfunctional, toxic culture when it comes to conflict. I mean, you spend 6 months in anyone's workplace environment and you see how people handle conflict, it is so broken. People are unwilling to deal with conflict. This is actually a bunch of stats all over the country, corporate America, with all the costs it costs businesses for people failing to handle conflict well. And so we cut people off. We go on social media and then talk about people there. But I'd never say that to your face ever, but I'll say it on social media. And then the slightest inconvenience or thing you do to me, I just cancel you. It's real simple. And all the dysfunction. And so that creeps into the church as well and Christians. I think, too, we run from whatever makes us inconvenient or uncomfortable. Amen. We run from whatever makes you feel uncomfortable, and conflict is uncomfortable. And so we run to try and avoid it. And the last one is this, is I think sometimes we have to change our perspective and realize that conflict isn't always negative. It's not always negative. In fact, conflict can be a really healthy thing. Listen, if you're married today and you have no conflict in your marriage, something's wrong with your marriage. If someone's a doormat, someone's not being honest, someone's not being authentic. If you're in a work relationship with people and you never have conflict, something's wrong. If you're in a church and you're being authentic and doing life with people and you never have conflict, that church is not healthy. That's not health. Right? Sometimes conflict is an opportunity to step into something of what God is doing. And to step in. Now, we're not talking about like dysfunctional conflict, where it's always conflict, but if there's the absence of conflict, something's wrong. And I would challenge you with this, is if you look around your life this week and you don't see any place in your life where there's conflict, I'd be concerned. Luke 6:26, hear Jesus' words. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Maybe the absence of conflict in your life isn't something to applaud. Maybe it's something to be concerned about. So what do we do, John? What do we do? How do we deal with this conflict? And I just want to say one thing before we jump in, then I'll give some stuff how to do that. But I want to say this. This is one point here. God is not scared of conflict. God uses conflict. Please hear that. God is not scared of your conflict or our conflict. He uses conflict. Right? Think of this. Think of conflict like a gym or like a fitness center. Right? Why do you go to a fitness center? A lot of us have memberships to fitness centers. Go to a fitness center. Maybe you got one in your home. Right? Why do we go there? Well, we go there to get in shape. Amen? We go there to work out, exercise, and get in shape. Well, basically, conflict is like God's spiritual fitness center. Conflict is that place that God wants to shape me and my heart and my life so I can look more like Jesus. I can reflect more of Christ in my life. And so as I looked at my own life and just how what conflict has done, it's done a lot of things. It's number one, it's built courage. I mean, the times I was so afraid to step into a conflict, and then I prayed about it. I spent time, I talked to other people, and then I stepped into that. Guess what it did? It built my courage muscles. So next time there was a conflict, I had more courage to press into it and say, I can do this. I know God's with me. I know God's going to work in it. And so it built my courage muscles. Number two, I think it's led to spiritual maturity. When we're willing to forsake our own comfort for the good of another person and walk into a conflict, that grows you up. It makes you less self-centered and more about Christ and other people. I love what Paul says, Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Instead of previous ways, speak the truth in love. That's it. That's the ingredient. Speak the truth to people in love. And when you do that, guess what happens? You grow up. You grow up and become a mature Christian. Another one it does is it exposes the sin in our hearts. There is nothing faster than getting into conflict and engaging it to learning just how broken of a person you actually are. It's when you get into conflict, you realize all the things about how people-pleasing we are, how self-centered I am, all the issues with my anger, bitterness, all these things start coming out. Conflict is like a X-ray machine. It's like an X-ray machine. I get into conflict and it just shows me what's in my heart and exposes the brokenness. It grows our self-awareness. As I get into conflict, I learn more about the parts of me that I'm not aware of, and God begins to use that. It's how we harvest the fruits of the Spirit, right? If I want to have peace, patience, kindness in my life, guess where it predominantly comes from? Engaging conflict. Getting into conflict, and those things begin to be born inside of me. Here's the last one too. It deepens our prayer lives. I can't tell you how much this has changed my life. There's been so many times where I've been presented with a conflict with someone, and where it's pushed me is into prayer. I've learned the power of prayer over the power of talking. And I can tell you so many stories of in prayer as I began, the number one, God began to work on my heart in a conflict and began to show me maybe things that I was doing that I needed to repent over. God began to take care of a conflict in his way, in his timing, and I never even touched it. And God did all of it. He's done things in another person's heart. He's revealed things in my heart. It's been through prayer that God begins to change us. It deepens our prayer lives. So God wants to use your conflict, not run from it. Whatever conflict you're going through right now, he wants you to step into the tension for the sake of redemption. To step into the tension, not avoid the tension, and let him use it. And so, John, how do we do this then? And let me just give us kind of a number of things. How do I do conflict well, John? Because as a follower of Jesus, I want to do it well. I want to honor Jesus and grow. And so here's the first one. This is so important, is my identity must be rooted in Christ. This is my identity and who I'm defined as has to be rooted in Jesus. And here's what I mean. There was a conflict I had with someone a couple years ago. And honestly, I was so afraid to go deal with it. I didn't want to have a problem. I didn't want them to reject me and the relationship. And the morning of, I literally sat in my living room with my Bible, and I went through a number of verses that reminded me who I am in Christ. I am fully loved in Jesus. I am fully forgiven in Jesus. I am fully accepted by Jesus. I am fully helped by Jesus. And what that allowed me to do was say, when I walk in this conflict today, it doesn't matter what happens or doesn't happen. It changes nothing in who I am in Christ. Nothing. I don't care if this person ends every relationship that they have or anything with me at all. It changes nothing. I don't change at all in Christ. And so we have to begin conflict by realizing nothing changes. Jesus has me. He's got me covered, and therefore that gives us the courage to step into and say, I can be honest with people and not fear their rejection of me. I can share what's going on in my life. Here's number two, and I've kind of hinted at this the whole time. Stop avoiding it. Stop avoiding it, right? I want to say this so you hear me. Running or hiding from conflict is unbiblical, cowardly, and ultimately it's sinful. That's how serious this is. It's actually sinful to run from conflict, because what's behind that is always fear or self-preservation or those kinds of things. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what's the key word in that verse? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, not the other person. In fact, what's amazing about the gospel is this, is that in Matthew 18, that Jesus says, when there's a conflict that someone else has done, you are to be the one that goes and meets with them to reconcile. Now, that's so countercultural. People don't do that, right? If other people cause a problem, is your natural inclination to go to them? Of course not. It's to wait. Well, they're the ones that wrong me. They should be the one to come. The gospel says the opposite. Jesus says we are to initiate. Now, why would we ever do that? Well, again, we go back to the gospel. We had a conflict. We had cause. Well, guess what? Jesus came for us. Amen. Jesus came for me. And so in the same vein, I am the same thing for other people. So whatever conflict you're going through right now with people in your life, it is your responsibility to begin to pursue that. Now, I will say, caveat, there are special circumstances where that may not be wise. If it's an abusive relationship or things like that, that may not be wise. I'm not saying all categories, but generally speaking, you ought to be the one to be at peace with all people if it is possible. Number three, live like Elsa. What am I talking about? Frozen, you guys, and movie Frozen, right, Elsa? Right, what's Elsa's favorite or famous line? Let it go. Let it go. Here's the deal. Sometimes conflict in your life, let it go. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes some of us, conflict happens or we feel offended by someone or disrespected by someone or they sent something to us that we're a little bit hurt by and we make it a big deal. And the Bible would tell us over and over, wisdom would be, let it go sometimes. Don't make a big deal out of it. I remember when a number of years ago, 10, 15 years ago, I had read the Boundaries book. You ever heard of the book, Boundaries? John Townsend, Henry Cloud, great, great book. And basically the whole book is about people who have a hard time setting boundaries with other people. Boundaries on time and relationships, those kind of things. I was so bad my whole life, I've been at setting boundaries. And this book just transformed my life as I began to realize, oh my gosh, I'm so bad at setting boundaries to people. I have to work on this. And it's like I did a 180. So everybody I talked to, if there was even the slightest hint of anything I thought that was maybe rude, I went home and I told my wife, and I was like, I'm setting a boundary. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. And then I'd come home and I'd say, someone did this at work, and I'm setting a boundary on them. No more I'm going to tolerate that. And one day my wife sat me down and she's like, you need to chill out. She's like, this has been good, honey. I'm glad that God's doing a work in your life with boundaries. But you went from like one extreme to the other extreme, right? You're setting a boundary everywhere. She's like, honey, let it go. Sometimes when people do things and work and whatever, friends and ministry, just let it go. Chill out. Let it go over your back. Move on with your life. Quit trying to do the thing with setting boundaries. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Sometimes the most loving and wise thing you can do is just let it go. Move on, give it over to God, and don't hold on to it. You know, I was in a meeting with someone one time, and they came in and met with me. And within like 2 minutes, they just started to unload and yell at me. They were really angry. I mean, like high volume yelling at me. And they were blaming me for all these things and just screaming at me. And, you know, thankfully God had done work on me for a number of years. And I didn't sit there and go, how dare you talk to me at this? How dare you raise your voice at me? And I just sat there. I actually was eating some food. So I kept eating my food, just listening to them. They probably got mad at that, but I just kept eating. And at the end of getting angry at me for like 5 minutes, this person stopped. And I asked the question. I said, "Why are you really angry?" And that, of course, made them more angry. And they started yelling at me even more. And this went on for like a half an hour of just constant yelling, getting angry. And I just kept saying, "Why are you really angry? Why are you really angry?" And finally, after about a half an hour, the person kind of calmed down a little bit after all the screaming. And they sat there and they began to cry. And they said, "If I'm honest, the person I'm mad at is myself." They said, "Some things happened recently, and I'm just so ashamed of how I respond to this stuff. And I'm just so mad at myself for doing this. It's the same me again." And they said, "I'm sorry. I guess you're just kind of an easy person for me to take it out on." And as we began to talk through it, we began to realize what was going on underneath the surface. And eventually, the person is able to walk out of our meeting with a healthy way to move forward with a friend. Now, what would have happened at the beginning if I would have stopped the very first second and said, "How dare, don't you yell at me. Leave this meeting." We would never have got there. And so sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes it's wise just to let things go over your back. Don't take it personal. It wasn't even about me. It was about them. Let someone do that, and then you'll have a chance to minister to them. Here's the fourth thing. Procrastinate your anger. Any of us procrastinators in here? Right? This is a good thing with that. If you're a procrastinator, procrastinate your anger. I've shared this before. Abraham Lincoln, you guys ever heard about Abraham Lincoln's unsent letters? Abraham Lincoln had a temper. He had a bad temper, actually. And when people would write, on his leadership team would do things, he would just blow up. But rather than blow up, he'd write a letter. So he'd write this letter, "Oh, so-and-so, I can't believe you did this." And he'd get so mad, he'd write this whole letter. But here's his policy. At the end of it, he would file it away in a cabinet in his office, and then he'd wait 24 hours. At the end of his time in office, he only sent two letters. He wrote like a couple hundred. The letters were always put on there, unsigned and unsent. And there's so much wisdom in that, isn't there? So much wisdom. To just, when something happens in a conflict, some of us are really emotional. Some of us get really fired up. Some of us get immediately angry. Some of us, just calm down. Procrastinate your anger. Slow down. Take a step back. Let God work. Let God settle it down. Process through it, right? Begin to pray. Ask God. I just talked to someone about this recently. Someone said some of them, and they got kind of mad and frustrated, right? And they took time. They stopped. They paused. They prayed. And guess what? God worked it out. God worked it out. And here's the thing I want to say on this too. Do you have someone in your life that will be brutally honest with you? Do you have a friend? Do you have someone in your family that loves you enough to tell you the truth even when it hurts? Do you have someone like that? Someone I know, I was talking to you recently, and I was sharing with them lovingly some things in their life. And they said, "I have this friend that I know whatever's going on in my life, they will be honest. They won't pull punches. They won't tell me what I want to hear. They'll be honest." And they said, I talked to their person, and they said the exact same things. I have to work on this in my life. And I want to ask, do you have that person in your life who will be ruthlessly honest with you? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this. Proverbs 14:17. Okay, wrong verse. Oh yeah, here it is. Okay, Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Isn't that a great verse? Wounds from a friend. We wouldn't think that, but sometimes the wounding of a friend is the best thing for you to begin to realize who you are. Okay, here's the fifth one. Get the elephant out of your eye. Get the elephant out of your eye. Remember, now many of you know the famous statement by Jesus in the Gospels, get the log out of your own eye, right? Before you judge other people, judge yourself. And the log, well, I thought everyone's used to that, so let's do something different. How about get the elephant out of your eye, right? The huge thing in your life, you know, I was listening to a pastor I know, and he was saying this. He's done a lot of marriage counseling, which same with me too. And he said in marriage counseling, he said whenever he gets with couples, it almost always goes in a place always of the other spouse blaming the other one. That's usually always what happens. If they would do this, if they would do that, if they would stop doing this, if this would happen. And he said, what I usually do, then I draw a circle on a piece of paper. And then I put there, and he says, okay, would you agree 100% of the conflict is in this pie? because that's your marriage. Well, yeah, that's where all the conflict is. Okay. Draw me a picture of the piece of the pie that you think is your responsibility. Now, how big do you think that piece of pie is? Very small, usually. Very small in that piece of pie, right? And then the next follow-up question is always this. How about we talk about that? How about we talk about your piece of pie? Okay. And he says, how long that normally lasts? About a minute. And then, well, if this part of the pie, if that, no, stop. Let's go back to your piece of pie. Okay, great, for 1 minute. Now, no, that's it. So now, if they would keep doing, right? And the problem is so many times in conflict, we're so unwilling to own our own part. We're so unwilling to admit that it might be part of us. And what we love to do in our human condition, all of us do it is we maximize everyone else's sin and we minimize our own. Don't we do that? Every one of us does this. We maximize everyone else's faults, we magnify their faults, and we minimize our own. And Jesus says, if you want to make headway in conflict, you got to do the opposite. You have to maximize yours and minimize theirs. I mean, look at your own life. Here's the sixth one. Talk to the person on their own. Talk to them individually. Matthew 18 and 20 says this. Don't go get a group of people so you can justify why you think you've been slighted and wronged and get everyone to back you up and how, oh gosh, and have a pity party for how you got wrong. Just go individually to the person. Jesus says that. Start there. Just one-on-one. Don't make it a big deal. Just go to them and talk about it together. Now, if that doesn't work, Jesus gives us a process for that. Take another person and ultimately take it to the elders of the church. But start individually. Don't go on social media and talk about someone. Don't say things to your friends. Just deal with them directly, one-on-one together. Here's the last one. Say it gently but firmly. Trying to raise your voice, trying to intimidate someone, trying to swear and use a bunch of other tactics to try and get someone to do something will not work. And what it will ultimately do is make you look foolish, and second of all, it'll make you in the end feel ashamed. Right? Doing all these things that we do to try and get someone to change or get our way or show we're right in the conflict ultimately doesn't do that. And at the end of the day, I don't have control over anybody except myself. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to their anger, but a wise person keeps themselves under control. End of sermon, right? Amen. A fool gives full vent to their anger, but a wise person keeps themselves under control. Keep yourself under control. Be able to speak with someone honestly, but gently and graciously and kindly. Here's a very easy way to remember this. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Say what you mean, be honest, be direct, be clear. And mean what you say. Hold people accountable. Here's the issue. Here's the conflict. Here's what I will and won't do. And simply be honest about that. Say it with kindness. Say it with graciousness. Say it with a love for the other person. But the truth is, I think if we're honest, oftentimes we struggle with this, and we don't. We raise our voices. We use sarcasm. We get passive aggressive. All the tools that you and I use and strategies we use to get people to do something in a conflict. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Amen. God is inviting you into tension for the sake of redemption. You know, a number of years ago, a church that I was part of that I helped plant up in North Seattle and was there for about 4 or 5 years. And one day, the pastor and I met, and I actually wanted to meet with him. And there were all these things I just noticed that I didn't like or weren't going well, I thought, the church, and we had to deal with them. And so we met, and I sat there with a list of like 8 things wrong. And I just sat there, and I just unloaded all these. Here's what's wrong. Here's what's, this isn't working. Here's what you're doing. All these things like that. I was in my mid-20s, so this was like 20 years ago. And so it was a really, really immature thing. And I shared all this. And at the end of it, I looked at him, and he just looked so defeated and discouraged. And he's like, wow, okay, so all you have to say is just all, you know, a bunch of criticisms about the church? He's like, do you have anything positive to say? And to be honest, I had nothing. I never even thought of a single thing positive to say. It was just all negative. He was so hurt. And it was an awkward moment. He was like, well, and you could just tell he was so defeated. And we just kind of got up, and he's like, and we walked the door. And he's like, hey, next time you give someone comments, you might want to include something positive. And then he closed the door. I felt so ashamed. I was so embarrassed. I walked away, and I went home, and I told my wife. And, of course, she was like, what's wrong with you? You should have talked to me first. You know, I felt so bad, and I was like, what an idiot. And I knew. And he, of course, was very hurt. And it led to like a month of not talking. I mean, it was an awkward time. And I knew God was like, you got to go. You got to handle this. And so I was scared. I was nervous. I thought, what if he's like, I don't want you in my church anymore. It ends our relationship, all these things. I was really scared, but I prayed about it and was like, okay. And we met for dinner. And I just apologized. I just laid it all out. I said, I'm so sorry. That was so immature. That was so stupid. I'm sorry for that. There's lots of good things happening in our church. That was just very selfish and self-centered to me. And he was so gracious. He forgave me. He said, I love you, man. He said, I've been there. And he actually was so good. He's like, hey, here's some tips for the future of when you get into pastoral ministry. Here's how you can do that better. And it was so awesome and so gracious from him. And engaging that conflict made me a better pastor, a better leader, a better father, a better husband, and a better man. Not running from the conflict, but going right straight into it. And so this week, where is God inviting you into tension for the sake of redemption? Let's pray. Lord God, you are a God who came and resolved the greatest conflict we have, the sin and separation of us between you, Lord God. And you, therefore, have called us to be ambassadors of that. We're to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We're to be people who go out and resolve conflicts so different than our culture does, God. Would you help us be a people that don't run from it? Help us be a people that don't blow up in anger. Help us to be a people, Jesus, that look just like you. And this week, Lord God, I just pray for each one of us, Father. Would you put on our heart a person or maybe a group of people that we need to go deal with this week in loving you and serving you and following you, God? Help us this week to have the courage to do what you called us to do. In your name, amen. Let's go and stand and worship.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercies are made new every morning. It's not yesterday, not for tomorrow, but for today. God knows exactly what we need when we need it.